Pray that you'll make us who you want us to be. Let this be a time when we are built up in the faith because we've heard the preaching of your word. We pray you'd bless Pastor Rao as he delivers it to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rusty, and thank you, Praise Team. Appreciate all the good music we've had today. It's been a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're here to worship Him, aren't we? We're here to show His worth. The old derivation of the word worship is worth-ship. It's showing God's worth. And Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father is seeking something. He's seeking those who will worship Him to show His worth. We show His worth by bowing down before Him, surrendering ourselves to Him, valuing Him above everything else. And He's equipped us in ways that we can show our love back to Him and show our love for others. And He's given us these spiritual gifts that we're thinking about today. We're going to look at the gift of prophecy this morning. But we're looking at two passages, one in Romans 12, which we've been at already, and we'll also begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. That's what these gifts are representative of on the communion table, the equipment that God has given to us so that we can serve Him. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God gives good gifts to all, but spiritual gifts are given only to those who have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, knowing that He died for us, was buried, and rose again, we're given eternal life as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And at that point, we're equipped with a spiritual gift, or sometimes more than one, at the choosing of the Lord. And that happens when we're justified by faith. And we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Romans 5 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's how we look at life, don't we? We look at it like we've been ungodly, Christ loved us and died for us anyway. Verse 7 of Romans 5 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Thank God for that salvation. Amen. And we need that salvation to get started with the spiritual walk. We need to receive Christ as our Savior. And last Sunday, we saw that God's grace gives us four blessings: a personal message from God, which is the Bible, a measure of faith, a privilege of membership in His body, and then unique giftedness to serve. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that all these gifts works that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man or woman severally as He will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, we're not talking about the nine credential gifts or sign gifts when we talk about the spiritual gifts in this series. They were given as a temporary gift from the Father during the time before the New Testament was completed. And while the word was being given, the Lord worked, confirming the word with signs following. Chief among the sign gifts was the gift of prophecy, strictly used. And those who had the gift of prophecy in that intertestamental and New Testament beginning, and even in the Old Testament, were those who could speak and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." They are reading from the Bible. They're not quoting from the Bible. They would speak the Word of God. That's the strict gift of prophecy. Now, we don't have any prophets today in that sense. If somebody comes to you and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they start giving you what they claim to be the Word of God, write them off, because that's not extant today. The Bible is complete. The Scriptures start at Genesis and they end at Revelation, and we don't add to them, we don't take from them. If we do, God curses us. So believe this, that the credential sign gifts were during that interim period while the New Testament was being written. Once it's completed, we don't have any need for those sign gifts, especially as we think about the chief one, which is the gift of prophecy in the strictest sense. And if we don't need that one, we certainly don't need the lesser gifts. The Bible tells us that the word was confirmed by the sign gifts that were given out. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Also remember too that when Paul was being criticized and he had to justify his apostolic ministry, one of the things he said in 2 Corinthians 12:12 was, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and in mighty deeds." And he alluded to that many times, and God wrought special miracles at his hand. Go back to Acts 19. We'll come to those other scriptures that I gave you in Romans 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4. But Acts 19 tells us again about the Apostle Paul and the special working that God performed through his ministry, through his life. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, if you'll notice back there, it says, "God wrought special miracles." Acts 19, 11. "God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." In November of 2007, 26 months ago, my father was on his deathbed, and his sister, my Aunt Elner, wrote to Richard Roberts, one of those who claimed that the sign gifts are still operable. And Richard Roberts sent her this piece of cloth, and it's citing Acts 19 that we just read. And he said, "This is your point of contact. You touch this, Eleanor, and your brother will be healed." And of course, my dad died, and my aunt was disappointed and heartbroken because of this misguided, can I say it that way? Misguided use of a piece of cloth. The sign gifts are no longer operable in the church. God did some special things with Paul and with the other apostles. Thank the Lord for them. We believe every miracle that's contained in the Bible. Every one of them. We believe God could do anything he wanted today. But he's not writing a new Bible. And he's not using the sign gifts. He's using the motivational gifts, which every one of you, if you're a Christian, have been given at the point when you got saved. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be concentrating on those motivational spiritual gifts. Now, you should have an insert in your bulletin. And I want to look at that first. There's one side that says spiritual gifts, another side that says prophecy. Look at the spiritual gifts side. Briefly, I want to go over that with you. These should not be confused, these spiritual gifts we're talking about, with men called and enabled to be God's overseers in the churches. The nine credential sign gifts shouldn't be confused with them either that we just mentioned. Nor should we confuse the fruit of the Spirit, which characterizes every believer who's abiding in Christ. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. All those should be present if you have the Holy Spirit living in you in His fullness, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. Everybody that's a Christian should walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking either about the fruit of the Christian, which is more Christians. Every Christian who's following Christ should be fishing for men. Amen? Amen. And every one of us should be bearing fruit in bringing other people to the Lord. Every week you ought to be seeking to win people to Christ, to pass out gospel tracts, to share your faith in the Lord, and in inviting people to church so that the house of God may be full. But rather, if you look at that note again, our study concerns the practical age-long motivational gifts which God gives severally as He will. They result in edification or building up in spirit of an evangelism of the people of God and of the community as we share Christ and He gets all the glory. That's the bottom line. Now, key passages which refer to the spiritual gifts are Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. We're looking at the last two today. But Ephesians 4, 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ." 1 Peter 4:10 we're looking at. We won't read that again. "If any man minister," he says, "let him do it as to the ability that God gives." Romans 12:4 says, "All members have not the same office." We have gifts differing. So all of us don't have the same motivational gift. "And discovery and use of your spiritual gift or gifts will be of great benefit." Why? Well, service will be carried out in the God-given internal motivation. Deeply satisfying ministry will leave you more fulfilled. Fruitfulness will greatly increase with your potential being attained for practical service, and the church body will function efficiently and edify itself, build itself up in love. Now, we'll look at the other side in just a moment. Go back to the back side of your bulletin with me and notice the spiritual motivational gifts of Romans 12 are practical age-long gifts which lead to spiritual edification and evangelism for the glory of God. Number one in your notes, you have a spiritual gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. You're gifted to serve others. That's the second thing we see. You're gifted to serve others. And then you're to do it as good stewards. Your giftedness is a source of divine expectation. God doesn't gift you and He doesn't gift me so that you could cover it up and hide it. He equips us so we can serve Him. He's looking for a return on His equipping of us as good stewards. A steward manages the affairs and property of another. And then you have a constant flow of grace to serve. Constant flow of grace to serve as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jesus said to Paul when he was struggling and having a problem with a physical malady, He said, "My grace is what? Sufficient," right? "It's sufficient for thee." God's grace is sufficient for every one of us. And that's the Savior's promise to each of His redeemed. And where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. When you begin to feel insufficient, you'll find your sufficiency is of God. And when you think you're running dry and running out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. The Lord will supply, and He will enable you to do all of His will. Remember, Moses was commissioned to go to Pharaoh? He was 80 years old in the backside of the desert, and Moses was told by God, "Go, and you speak unto Pharaoh, because I want you to tell him to let my people go." And Moses began to argue about his inadequacy. He said, "I'm slow of speech. I can't talk well. I wouldn't be a good one to send, Lord. You're making a mistake," basically. The Lord rebuked him, and He said, "Who's made a man's mouth? Or who made the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Somebody said it a long time ago. I believe it's true. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. If God gives you a job, He'll supply the sufficiency that you need. And your response will be, after it's all said and done, I can do all things through Christ. Amen? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He'll strengthen you to do all of His will. You just need to find out what His will is in your life. You know, an F-16 fighter is an awesome thing to observe. It's an incredible jet, fighter plane, as long as it's under the pilot's control. But if a jet gets out of the control of the pilot, it can't even get off the ground. And if it is off the ground, it's in big trouble. Amen. In the same vein, each individual Christian is created in Christ Jesus. And he's wonderfully made. She is wonderfully made. But God is the ultimate pilot of our lives. Our giftedness is of no lasting value unless he's given complete control. Then he can do amazing things with us. Just like with Moses, he was given that stick. And God did some amazing things with that stick in the hand of Moses. But it was under the direction of the Lord. Just like the jet, it has to be under the direction of the pilot. Your life has to be under the direction of the Lord. And if we insist in taking our lives into our own hands, we'll miss our part in the amazing work of God. And God will do this. He'll find a less gifted but more humble and receptive Christian to put in our place. I've seen it over and over through the years. Some who are least gifted do more because they've got the right heart attitude. They've got the right spirit. And God's able to do a mighty powerful lick with a crooked little stick, you know. He can. He can do a wonderful job if we'll just be yielded to Him. Amen? We'll just be open to Him. Obedience is the golden key to excellence in serving the Lord. You've got a constant flow of grace to serve so long as you stay in the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You need the Lord all the time. Number 5 in your notes, your underlying motive must always be God's glory. You always should live to let people know you're connected with Jesus Christ. And he's giving you all the strength, and he deserves all the credit. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Your spiritual gift is a God-given motivation. Would you write motivation in your notes? To edify others and to reflect well upon your Savior. God's given you motivation. That's what we're talking about when we talk about these spiritual gifts. You know, many of us must have remembered Roger Staubach of the Dallas Cowboys, great quarterback. And he led them to the world championship many moons ago in 1971. And Tom Landry was the coach, and Landry was a Christian. And I always admired his integrity. But every single play that the quarterback would run, or any pass that he would make, was sent in from the coach. And somebody asked him, did that bother you? Asked Staubach. And he said, well, at first, I confess it did. But I knew he was a genius at football, Coach Landry. And I chafed against it for a while, but then I got to the place where I said, this is the way it is, and I understand, and I accept it. Later he said this, and I quote, I faced up to the issue of obedience, and once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory. That's good advice. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory. Your spiritual gift must be exercised with love and with discernment. Romans 12:9, if you'll flip to that passage if you haven't already, says in verse 9 of Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation, without any pretense or hypocrisy, play acting. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Don't compare yourself with others. Everybody's got a different gift. And don't, in your negativity, criticize others. If you're, say you're gifted with the gift of a giver, you're somebody who delights in giving to worthy recipients. What could you do with that? You could take that gift and use it as an expectation upon the recipient. You could have kind of an underlying motive that you would want something your way if you gave that. And if you're a merciful person, for example, if you have the gift of mercy, you could give and mercifully treat somebody well who really is under the chastening of God, and you're sympathizing with them against the purpose that God is trying to accomplish in their life. So we'll talk about these gifts, and we'll show you how you can use them in a way that's constructive, that's edifying, that's glorifying to Christ, and that's beneficial to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 2:18 says, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." So we need to serve in the giftedness and strength of the Lord by his Holy Spirit. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain." He needs to be the one working in and through us. The key is, what's the underlying concern or motivation in my heart? And that'll help us to discover our spiritual gifts. Let me give you the seven. They're listed here in Romans chapter 12. The first one, which we'll look at briefly today, is prophecy. What's the prophet motivated to do? She says, I need to get the truth across. That's uppermost in the mind of the one who has the spiritual gift of prophecy. Ministry. The person who's gifted with ministry says, I need to serve the needs of others. I need to serve and find their needs and fulfill them. The teacher who's gifted with teaching. I need to carefully and accurately study and communicate and instruct others. Carefully and accurately. The exhortation gift, the gift of exhortation. I need to offer comfort and encouragement. That would be the motivation of whoever is gifted with exhortation, to offer comfort and encouragement. The gift of giving. I need to offer financial help as a wise steward, giving that as the Lord leads. Mercy. The person who's gifted with mercy says, I need to show sensitivity in helping others in pain. That's the primary motivation with the gift of mercy. And then administration, sometimes called ruling. The one gifted with administration says, I need to coordinate a ministry and ensure that it's fulfilled from start to finish properly. I can see the whole picture, and I need to see it fulfilled, come together. That's the gift of administration. Now, spiritual gifts can lie dormant. You may have a spiritual gift and not know what it is, and we help you to find that during this time we look through this series. And they can also be refined through constant use. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect it. Find it, discover it, and use it, and it'll be refined. 2 John 1:2, as we think about the gift of prophecy, we'll look at it in just a moment, but take out your insert that says on the other side, prophecy. Now, we're not talking about the strict sense of the prophet that I already mentioned, who communicates the word of God not having been written prior to that time. We're talking about the tendency of the gift of prophecy, which comes from the word prophetes. It's a compound, pro meaning open, and phemi, which means to say or affirm. So the definition is one who's inwardly motivated to speak out in defense and the clarification of the truth. Uppermost in the mind of the person gifted with prophecy is the clarification and the proclamation of the truth. And my, we need prophets today. Amen? We need people who will stand for the truth, be valiant for the truth, buy the truth and sell it not, and say, I don't care what this world says. I don't care what the popular opinion is. This is the truth. I love the truth. I'll stand for the truth. I don't care what it costs me. The truth is the truth, and I'm going to speak it in love. I'm not going to back down. I think we need that, don't you? We need that today, if we ever have. So, what are the descriptive characteristics? If you look at your notes with me there on prophecy, a strong tendency to proclaim the truth in any given situation. And we take for an example of that the Apostle Peter. Peter was illustrative of this in that he was usually the first one to speak. He was the most frequent speaker in the Gospels. He seemed to be the spokesman because he was so outspoken. And that was his nature, and I believe he was gifted with the gift of prophecy. He had a heavy reliance upon Scripture as the basis for truth. He said this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel when he explained the Pentecostal occurrence of the ability to speak in foreign languages or tongues. That noble quality was ascribed by Dr. Luke to the Bereans after the Thessalonians rejected the Word of God. He said these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Someone like Prophet Peter was courageously loyal. He's the one that drew his sword and chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear. He was bold in proclamation of the truth. Correct that misspelling there. He was quick to spot deceit. He was the one who pointed out the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in misrepresenting their sale. He had a readiness, and prophets have a readiness to confess personal failures. So did Peter. And a willingness to suffer for the truth. You compare John the Baptist, who also was, I believe, gifted with the gift of prophecy. And John the Baptist got in the face of the king, and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have that woman." Right in his face. And the man had power of life and death. And yet he said, I'm going to tell him the truth. I'm not going to back down or waver. Now those gifts are not, there's no negative tendency for those gifts. But my personal belief is that God gifts everybody in accordance with the personality that he's created in them. So every personality has negative gifts, negative tendencies, not gifts. Would you agree with that? Everybody whose personality has strengths in one area also has weaknesses in another. So I believe that those who are gifted with a gift of prophecy have personalities that have weaknesses like the following. Look at your notes, please. They have tendencies to interfere where they're not responsible. Peter said, "What about this man?" He told me about me. Well, what about John? They're impulsive. "Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water and walk. I can handle it." They can be deceptive, hypocritical. "Man, I know not what thou sayest," when he was accused of being a disciple of Jesus. In Galatians 2, he led others astray by not cooperating with the Christians who were Gentiles and withdrew and separated himself from them. And Paul said he walked not uprightly and according with the truth of the gospel. And so he said, "I said before them all, how is it that thou being a Jew and living as do the Gentiles live, when these Jewish people come who are Judaizers, you withdraw from the Gentiles and you don't cooperate with them. You're dissembling." And so Paul rebuked him for that misguided leadership and influence. They can be intolerant of the failures in others. Paul, with John Mark, I think, was an example of that in his life as well. They can be argumentative. "This shall not be unto thee," he said to Jesus when he talked about going to the cross. And when Jesus came to wash his feet, what did Peter say? "You're not going to wash my feet." No. They're short on tact. They want to be very open and honest. John the Baptist was kind of short on tact when he called the Pharisees, the religious leaders, generations of vipers. And that's probably a little bit less tactful than he might have been. But that is a tendency with the prophet. It can be judgmental. Galatians 6:1. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So those are some characteristic traits, both positive and negative, regarding the gift of prophecy. 2 John 1:2 said that we should stand for the truth's sake. We should be lovers of the truth. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We should stand for Jesus Christ and for His truth. Ephesians 4:21 tells us the truth is in Jesus. Jesus Christ is someone that people don't want to talk about. You ever find that to be in society? There's a hesitancy. I mean, you can talk about any other religious figure. You can talk about any other religion. But when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, there's some kind of a difficulty in the lives of people who don't know or love Jesus, because they know He's the true and living God. And He's the exclusive way to heaven, isn't He? You better bring up the name of Jesus if you're going to get to heaven, because someday He'll be your judge. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. He's the only way. He said that in John 14:6. The Word of God is the protective hedge against societal decline and political correctness, which is extant today. We need to love the book. We need to hold this book up high. Amen? We need to be men and women of the book. And if we are, we'll be able to stand against the increasing brainwashing. I want to use that word advisedly. The increasing brainwashing that has been inundated the world's culture. America and Europe, other nations as well. There's been a concerted effort on the part of Satan, I believe, to get people to dumb down the truth and to accept all manner of evil. There has been an antichrist political correctness, which I want to highlight from a survey that I picked off of the internet just yesterday. A California-based organization has released its annual list of anti-Christian acts in America in 2010, a list determined through an online poll. The list includes stories like the Department of Homeland Security's, you may remember these things, by the way, I did when I read them, the Department of Homeland Security's report on right-wing extremism, which labeled conservative Christians as potential terrorists, or when police officers were called to a middle school in Kentucky to stop eighth graders from praying during lunch for a student whose mother was tragically killed. The number one anti-Christian event in 2010, according to the poll's final tally, was the continued push for passage of the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, or ENDA, a bill that, if made law, would force ministries to hire individuals who oppose their beliefs or who live in open defiance of their values. Dr. Gary Kass, president of CEO of DefendChristians.org, says that while the actions on the list are not as egregious as incidents in other parts of the world, Christians should be concerned when anti-Christian rhetoric comes from political leaders. Attacks are real. The discrimination is growing. The threats are not just rhetorical now. Some of them have even resulted in physical violence, Kass shares, and probably the most ominous thing is that some of the threats are now coming to us directly from the government. Kass says that while the hatred of biblical values is increasing in the United States, Christians need to support one another to protect religious freedoms. But it's important not to simply know what's going on, he explains. Christians need to work together to support each other and to support our mutual beliefs and values. Otherwise, our children and our grandchildren are going to suffer. If we're not good stewards of the liberty and freedoms that we have today, the ministry says the results of the poll demonstrate a clear double standard of being applied against our faith and values and liberty. We need to stand up for the truth. Thank God for those that have been elected to Congress. I hope you're praying every day for the new congressmen and women, the new mayors, the new state attorney generals, who have, by their own testimony, an affirmation of biblical principles and stand for moral values. There's going to be a lot of pressure on them to compromise those values, to compromise their promises to cut the spending, to stop the inflated debt in our country. The headline in the paper today says that every American from the government of Washington is $45,000 in debt, every one of us, plus your own indebtedness, plus the other indebtedness of Medicaid and Social Security. We need to pray for our leaders, amen? Amen? And we need to stand for the truth and love the truth, and that's what the prophet would encourage us to do. Turn back with me in your Bible, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, and we're going to look there and also at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 10, flip back there, and notice God's word as we think about all of the laws that are being passed, all of the judicial legislation that's being orchestrated today to change the laws and to call good evil and evil good. It doesn't make it so, does it? God's the one that makes it so. He's the one that sets the values that will count in eternity and really do count in practicality here and now today. Isaiah 10 and verse 1 says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed." That's a pretty stark statement, isn't it? God places a woe on those who would write unrighteous decrees and write grievousness which they have prescribed. Look at Isaiah 59. Flip over there with me and notice verse 15 of Isaiah 59. "In the times of Isaiah, the nation of Israel had turned away from the precepts of God. They had stopped obeying the word of the Lord. And they were compromising in areas much like has been done in the recent decades in our own country." And in Isaiah 59, verse 14, look on the middle part of the verse. It says, "Their judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth, instead of being cherished and appreciated, truth is fallen in the street, and therefore equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth." In other words, it's not interjected into the society and the laws and practices of the land. "Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." You know, I've seen that in leaders that have stood up for the truth, haven't you? Those that have avowed biblical principles, they're under attack. And we need to pray for them and stand with them. "Truth faileth. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Look down to verse 19, halfway through the verse. Notice the promise of God after God says he's going to take over, and that's yet future. But look at the promise in verse 19. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, thank God the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and them that turn from transgression, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon them, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth." Thou shalt not, in other words, quit speaking the word of God. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep communicating the truth of God. Don't stop. "Nor out of the mouth of thy seed." You need to teach your children the word of God. Deuteronomy 6. You need to inculcate the word of God into your children's lives and make sure they have more time in the book than they do in the brainwashing of the society. And then he says, "Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed." There's one for grandparents, saith the Lord, "from henceforth and forever." God critiquing society in Jeremiah's day likewise says in Jeremiah 9:3, "They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." Jesus says that his word is truth, isn't it? And this truth needs to be held high. We need to be proud of the book. We need to be proud of our Savior. That's a pride that's good and it's pleasing to the Lord. This book is the Word of God. It's powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is, say it with me, you could say it, can't you? Can't you quote it? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Word is piercing, it's penetrating, it's convicting. And thank God it brings us to Christ, doesn't it? If we get it out there and we propagate the truth in the gospel as it is in Jesus. And the will of God is for all of His saints to clarify the truth. Psalm 149 verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's the book. Amen? A two-edged sword be in their hand. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation and chapter 19, and we'll tie it together there. When John the Revelator was on the island of Patmos, the ascended and glorified Savior appeared before him. If anybody was close to Jesus, it was John who laid upon his breast. He was one of the intimate three, and he was probably the most intimate of the disciples in his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1:16, he said he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And he later said he fell at his feet as a dead man. He said he was in awe at his presence. And in Revelation 19, you can see here what's going to happen as the Lord Jesus returns and what's going to be the powerful implement that he will use, his word, his own word. You don't want to allow the fear of man to overcome the fear of God in your heart and in your speech today. Let me say that again. You don't want to allow the fear of man to overcome the fear of God and the influence of God in your heart and in your speech. Don't let political correctness intimidate you. Speak up for Jesus. Speak up for His truth. And be proud of the Lord. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the two-edged sword. Imagine a soldier being ashamed of his sword. Imagine a policeman being ashamed of his weapon when he needs it. It'd be an awful thing. We need to be proud of the book. Amen? We need to be proud of our Savior. And I want to encourage you today to get some spiritual backbone. Don't be intimidated. Be proud of Jesus. Just take over when you come in a room. Take over with the book. Amen? Look at Jesus' return. John, Revelation 19, John says in verse number 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. There are two white horses in Revelation. One is the Antichrist in chapter 6, and one is the true Christ in chapter 19. Saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of King Jesus. Amen. These who were shaking their fists at God, these who in the context of the yet future tribulation period are opposing Israel and coming against them to destroy them and take a prey, and the Lord Himself will intervene. And He'll come, and this is that description. We want to be on the right side of Jesus. Amen. Don't worry about the majority. Don't worry about the politically correct populace. You worry about rescuing a few souls from the fire and holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, and speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth nonetheless. Amen? And you'll be fine. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever it costs, buy it. Don't be unwilling to pay the price. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. And if it means at times making yourself a prey, so be it. God will be with you, just like He was with Daniel. He might just send His angel and shut their mouths real good for them. Amen? He can do it. Let's trust the Lord. Let's move on in confidence in Him. And in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. Let's pray together. As you bow your heads, would you just think for a moment about the gift of prophecy? I think every one of us should have some of these characteristics. But maybe you're the one who strongly identifies with what we've been looking at in Scripture today, as the gift of prophecy has kind of been overviewed as we've looked at it. If that's the case, don't hide your gift. Don't let it lie dormant. Refine it. Let it be used. And God will help you. And He'll make you an influencer. We need influencers today who help others and encourage others in their speaking out and giving the truth as it is in Jesus. If God's speaking to your heart today, God's spoken to your heart today, would you slip your hand up and say, yes, God's touched my heart in some way regarding these things. Encourage my heart.